We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. It would be hard to set up the book of Isaiah. It is just gargantuan. It's just everything that's in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah. I think I'm right in saying that Jesus most often quoted from the book of Isaiah, or maybe I'm thinking of the New Testament most often has Old Testament quotes or book of Isaiah. Anyway, book of Isaiah is prolific. And what you find in the other prophets, sort of in focus, you find in abundance in the book of Isaiah. So there's really no way to set it up other than to say it's almost like a mini Bible. And it is, it's so wonderful. I ran across in my own studies and talks with people and devotions and such, I just ran across this passage and I was really excited to preach it. It's the whole chapter, chapter 58. We're only going to get through the first couple verses, but it is, I hope that you will agree with me that it makes you stop and think. What Isaiah is doing in this chapter is he is calling, and this would be no surprise, it's what all the prophets did, he is calling the nation out for their sin and calling them back into fidelity and sincerity with God. So that's the general. I don't want to get too much into the historical context because it's not really important for our message today. But you need to know what his work here is. He's calling them back to God. And what I'd like to do is read really the text. We're not going to be able to look at the whole chapter today. We're only going to really cover the first seven verses, so that's what I'd like to read to you this morning. I'll show you the outline. You'll be able to see where we're going. And the next time when we're able, we can look at the rest. But I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" And notice where he's going here in verse 8. He says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." He gets into an if-then statement. If you do these things, then this is what's going to happen. I want to show you the outline so you at least know how the text breaks down for our study. We have 4 points, and Brandon is going to show us the outline here in mere seconds. Yes, there you go. The title of the message is Hypocrisy and Sincerity. I hope you heard that. I hope that's clear in the passage. And that's really the application for us. If this one complaint of Christianity. One complaint that you hear everywhere is what? Church is full of what? Hypocrites. Church is full of sinners, that's for sure. Amen? But this is talking about hypocrisy and sincerity. It's never changed because this all has to do with human nature. But what you've already heard in the first four verses forms point number one, the wrong kind of religion. And I'm using I know we use religion normally as a sort of a euphemism for something negative. I'm using it really in its neutral form, almost in its positive form of religion as being practice. Okay, so it's not being seen here as a negative. The wrong kind of religion. Point number two, the right kind of religion. You heard in the last few verses, verses 5 and 7. We'll see next time, and he starts into this in verse number 8, be ye doers of the word and God will bless you. And this is where he's going with it. If you put feet to your faith, God will bless you as you go. And then point number 4, delighting in the Sabbath. And I think this really forms a beautiful sort of end to this whole idea of delighting in the Sabbath. The New Testament Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just preached this. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. You know, is the Sabbath for us a day? Well, I know a lot of people say, Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath. Well, let me just tell you, and you go back and read it for yourself in Hebrews 3 and 4. The Sabbath in the New Testament is not a day as much as it is a person. What's Sabbath? Rest. What do you get when you trust in Christ? Rest. And so what we see even in this passage is this rest comes upon those who sincerely practice their faith. And if you sincerely practice your faith, you will walk like Jesus walked. Let's break this down. The context is that the prophet is convincing the people of their sin. And I want you to get this as we go into this. He's using fasting as a convincing proof that they're giving lip service to God in their religious life. We should not look at this section as simply an instruction manual on fasting. I guess you could, kind of, but I don't believe that's the intent here. This is a spiritual assessment of the nation. And Isaiah uses the most deeply spiritual activity to convince the nation of their emptiness and insincerity. As a parallel text, now you don't have to turn there, but do make a note of it, because I think it's going to be important as we're setting up the context here, is in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus does something actually similar. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, I call the Sermon on the Mount the constitution of the Christian faith, the New Testament constitution. If you say, Pastor Farley, what are we supposed to be as church members, as believers? Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's it. Jesus sets it up right there. And right in the middle in chapter 6, he talks in Matthew 6, 1, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. So he talks about alms. Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. So he talks about prayer. In Matthew 6, 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. And these are the classic marks, historically, of the pious Jew. Almsgiving, prayers, and fasting. To the Jewish person, to the Israelite, these are the three marks of sincerity. And Jesus brings them together and mentions them in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe to a point that's what Isaiah is doing here. He's bringing up fasting not as okay, let me teach you how to fast. No, he's saying, you guys think you're pious and you're just the opposite. We'll see more of that as we progress through the section, but for now know that the prophet is using fasting as really an evaluation for piety, devotion, and sincerity. Let's look at the wrong kind of religion. Well, first, look at verse 1. He's speaking like a prophet here, but you have to know that this is Isaiah writing and proclaiming, but you understand the, I guess the, the voice in the text. This is God speaking. God, in a way, speaking to Isaiah, and then God speaking to the people. So he's speaking through Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. This is an Old Testament way of calling the attention of the reader. Here's how we might say it in the New Testament, or it might be said in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren. Does that sound familiar? How about Ephesians 4, 1? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. But he beseeches, he calls out. Even Paul, who's an apostle with authority, he doesn't, I command you to do this. And Paul very rarely does that, even to Philemon. He says, I could command you, but I'm not. I'm asking you. Isn't that great? But here, the prophet is wants him to have a voice like a trumpet to what? Show them their transgressions. That's why people don't want to come to church. It's depressing. I just heard the, Brother George, you had a depressing song today. I can't remember, I think it was the second hymn, and it talks about us being sad countenance or, you know, when we have those hymns that talk about me as a dirty, rotten sinner. You know, I can imagine an unbeliever comes in and says, what are we praying about such depressing things for, right? See, God's people understand this. Because without God, that's exactly what I would be. And so I accept the fact that I'm a sinner. I embrace that because I want to be like Christ. If I constantly am ignoring my sin and putting it away and saying, well, that's how I was raised. That's how they did things back then. That's how we do. That's, you know, excuse, excuse, excuse. But in verse 1, there are no excuses. Show them their sin. He's calling attention to their sin. He's going to be challenging them on their lack of religious sincerity. Don't miss right from the start. We see that hypocritical religious practice is sinful. I mean, we feel good about ourselves. We brush our teeth and comb our hair and we show up at church and we're carrying our Bible or doing religious type things and we feel good about ourselves. And I think all that is good. But are we all here? Are you all here right now? Attention. Attention. Verse 1. Are you all here? Look in verse 2. He starts with the word yet. This one word captured me as I was studying the passage. Yet. Interestingly, the writer begins with this word. It suggests that they're practicing wrongly in their hearts. Yet they have all the outer looks of a faithful religious worshiper. Yet they're sinners. Yet they act religious. They're dressed up on the outside like a whited sepulcher, but inside are dead men's bones. Zechariah mentions fasting in a similar way in Zechariah chapter 7. He says, God, speaking to Zechariah, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, and this is according to the law when fasts were supposed to take place, even those 70 years, talking about during the captivity, when you guys were in the captivity and you fasted, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? It's incredible. It's the same thing. You guys were fasting in the captivity. Were you fasting to me? And when you did eat and you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? It's the same message. I thought about this and I was reading from Zechariah 7, 5 and 6. I was thinking about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. And he goes, you guys, don't you have houses to eat in? If you're going to get drunk and act like a bunch of rowdies, go home. Eat your fried chicken at home. Don't come to church. It's the love feast. It's time. It's a time communion. Or even for us, finger food. Can you imagine if a fight broke out in finger food fellowship? And Pastor Farringer would have to tase the person and drag them off or something like that. I mean, is that love? That's hypocrisy. Paul says, or Zechariah, Paul, Isaiah, take it home. According to God, they're fast. In Zechariah, it's not unto me. They're doing it for themselves. It makes them feel good about themselves to do something spiritual. Folks, there's a whole lot of spiritual people in the whole world. Go to India. It's arguably the most spiritual place in the world. Everything's spiritual over there. They talk about God on the news. They talk about God in politics. They talk about God all the time. There's all sorts of spirituality in the world. Many people engage in spiritual type activity, and it emotionally does feel good. It feels rewarding. It feels right. But it's not right. Spiritually, or spirituality without God is it's vain. It's empty. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 23:27, I already alluded to it, but I want to read you his words. He says, woe unto you. Just so you know, woe is the most damaging biblical word. When a woe is pronounced, that is finality. That's condemnation. That's judgment. There's no returning from a woe. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. The Pharisees, they dressed up in robes that were very beautiful and ornate. These are the top in religiosity in the nation. And he says, you guys are just dead. This is literally the same accusation said another way. However, Jesus is speaking to those who have no intention to repent of their sin. That's why it's a woe. Therefore, he speaks that woe or judgment. But here in the book of Isaiah, the writer is ultimately, he is calling God's people to repent. They still have a chance. Isn't that great? He's saying, come back to me. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. Now, look at the description here in verse 2. They delight to know my ways, right? As a nation that did righteousness. They forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask the ordinance of judgment. They take delight in approaching God. All of these describe aspects of outer performance. Did you catch that? This is all the outside, right? And many are these words. Look at them specifically. Look in the beginning of verse 2. They delight to know my ways. This word delight is actually repeated several times in the negative here at the beginning. It's repeated in the positive later on. But delight, the Hebrew word here, means pleased, inclined. We would say it this way. They're content with their religion. They like to go to church. Listen, when I was young and not a Christian, I liked going to church. I always liked going to church. In fact, when we lived in New Jersey, I lived across the street from the church and went there all the time. And then when we moved to Georgia, we lived close to the church. I went there all the time. I was fine with it. I actually liked going to church personally. And these are, they seek him daily. They delight to know his ways. They're very comfortable with their religion. But look, it says, they do not forsake the ordinances. In this case, this has to do with ritual practices. Ordinances literally means the order or the measure. It can be defined as motions. It's used two times in verse 2. They forsook not the ordinances. They're going through these motions. Hello? Did you catch that? They're going through these motions, and they're happy about it. They're acting religious, right? And then look, they ask of me. It says here, right there in the middle of verse 2. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. Sounds like prayers. Sounds like searching the scriptures. Sounds like doing things technically by the book. Have you ever known someone that knows the Bible but their whole life is a total wreck? I do. They know the Bible. They can quote the Bible. But it's all out here, right? Look, they delight in approaching. The Hebrew word there in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, approaching to God, the delight in approaching to God. The Hebrew literally means nearness. So it's gathering at the temple. Well, why do they like gathering? You know why they like gathering? Because all their friends are there. You see, church for a lot of people is their social structure, right? It's where my friends are. I go hang out with my posse, with my friends, with my buddies and pals, and then you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to Golden Corral after church. What time is it? Get that Farley guy to shut up so I can get out of here. This is my sphere of influence, my people. I love to gather. And there's a good part to that. Listen, all of this on the surface is good, isn't it? You might say, what's wrong with this? It's only out here on the surface. So the people were simply going through the motions. Their religious performance looks legitimate, but something critical is missing. What is it? Well, verse 2 focuses on the outer performance. Verse 3 then switches to the inner self. Isn't this interesting? Verse 2 is looking at the outer performance. Verse 3 is looking at the inner self. It says here in the next verse, these are their inner attitudes. Verse 3, wherefore have... Okay, let me translate this. How come... That's how we say it. How come we fasted? How come... Hey, God, how come we're doing all this stuff? And you haven't recognized it. Does that sound like someone who's going through the motions? It sounds like someone who's depressed. That sounds like someone who's down. That sounds like someone who expected something and they didn't get it. How come we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Do you realize they are expecting compensation for all their good works? Wait. That'll kill your religion right there. This is very revealing. In fact, it sounds like Malachi 3:14 literally say the same thing. Malachi 3:14, ye have said, this is God speaking to the people, ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinances? This is a different word. This means to keep watch. Why are we bothering keeping watch? What good is it? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. What good is it to serve God? I don't get anything from it. Does that sound American to you? Yeah, it does. I'm putting all this in and I'm getting nothing out. Well, if that's the way you feel, go jet skiing. Go on out. Go to the lake. That's where people are. Go to Publix. Work in your yard. This is a what's in it for me, self-centered attitude. And Jesus has something to say also about this religious hypocrisy. I'm reading from Luke 11. And the same attitude of Jesus. And I want you to hear these words. Luke 11:32. The men of Nineveh, that's Nineveh. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented of the preaching of Jonas. That's Jonah. Remember Jonah and the whale? Jonah, who didn't even want to preach. He didn't want to go there. It's like me showing up saying, oh, I have to preach. Oh, open your Bible, whatever. You know, and going through it. And I preach this, you know, kind of lame sermon. And then we have a revival and everybody gets saved. You know? And that's what happened with Jonah. He is the unwilling preacher. And he says, they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. He's not talking about works, folks. But they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, focused, and it's focused on God, when the eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when the eye is evil, the whole body's full of darkness. Malachi showed it. Zechariah showed it. Isaiah showed it. Their eye is evil. Because why? They're focused on what's in it for me. And their whole body is full of darkness. Because that's what they're focused on. Matthew Henry says it this way, commenting on this verse. The gospel will come into those souls whose doors and windows are thrown open to receive it. And when it comes, it will bring light with it. But if the eye of the soul be evil, by the corrupt and vicious dispositions of the mind, by pride, by envy, and the love of the world and sensual pleasures, it is no wonder that the whole body and the whole soul should be full of darkness. That's why Jesus is condemning the Pharisees in this way. That's why Isaiah is calling out like a trumpet to the people, don't fall into this trap. And folks, this trap is for us too. Because the trap is set right in our human nature. And it's like, hey, I put all this effort, what do I get from this? Oh, you'll get. But you'll only get if you exercise your faith toward Christ. Hey, saints, is there getting? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there is. Not in your bank account. Not in mine, anyway. I don't know, maybe y'all are different. Not in the ways that you might expect that the world is supposed to cut you a paycheck and all that kind of stuff. But there's a getting. And if not in this life, then in the next. That's the promise. Now, God tells them their problem. Look at verse 3, Isaiah 58, 3, latter portion. Behold, let me translate that for you. Here's your problem, right? Behold, here's what's broken. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Here's where your problem is. You guys are fasting, but look at how broken it is. Brandon, can you show? I have another slide that shows sort of the sub-point here, and I just want to go through some of these words. He talks about fasting, specifically what the accusation is, that you find pleasure. The word pleasure here has to do with personal desires, personal purposes. They're seeking their own. There's a lot of ideas as to how this particularly is happening. But as they're going about their fast, they're really not paying any attention to God. They're just doing their own thing. There's no attention. And let me just make this simple, okay? If you're fasting and there's no prayer involved and there's no focus on the Lord involved, then you're not fasting. You're just skipping lunch and breakfast. There's a difference between skipping a meal, which all of us do sometimes, you know, and fasting. When you fast and your heart is not in it, you're not seeking God, is what he's saying. You see, you're fasting for pleasure. And then he says, you exact all your labors. This is simply work. And this would be the pursuit of self-interest. It's a little bit, it's similar to what he just said, but this labors has to do with work or self-interest, whereas pleasure has to do with personal desires. They're a little bit, they're similar and different at the same time, you understand. One is personal pleasures, one is personal work, cutting deals, doing work. But in both cases, the focus is not on God. The focus is on me. And then he says, strife and debate. This is really strange when you think about it. But we actually have examples of this in the Bible. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm reading from 1 Kings 21. And you probably know this story very well. 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 12. This is, remember, the vineyard of Naboth. And the king wanted the vineyard, and Jezebel said, listen, you big wussy, I'll get this vineyard for you. So let me do my work. And it said, at the urging of Jezebel is the context, starting in verse 12. They proclaimed a fast. Now, remember what's happening here, okay? The king and Jezebel, they are in, they are about to steal a vineyard from somebody. That's what they're doing. And what they do is they proclaim a fast, and they set Naboth on high among the people. Now, they're setting him on high not to applaud him. They're setting him on high to accuse him. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. This sounds like what they did to Jesus. They set him in the midst. They're fasting while they're doing this. What are they fasting for? For strife and debate. So this is actually historical with Israel. And how many more times this has happened, I don't know. But I know in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, Philippians 1:16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine preaching Christ out of contention? It's just, both of these examples are so confusing to me. But my wife tells me in cases like this, she goes, well, maybe you should be thankful that it's confusing to you. Because you don't have an evil mind that puts these things together. Oh, yeah, let's call a fast. Let's preach Christ that Paul suffers more. And how do people come up with these things? Apparently they do. This evil? Let me say it this way. They're putting on airs. They're putting a cloak of religiosity over their sinfulness. One commentator said, thus, instead of judging themselves, which is the proper work of a fast day, they condemned one another. I just think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it talks about the pastor will not be a brawler. He will not be a striker. What do these things mean? Well, does it mean he gets in bar fights or something? Well, no. No. Pastors are not supposed to get in bar fights. But a brawler has to do with a guy who argues with everybody. A striker, it can be someone who goes psh and punches somebody. Well, also, but somebody might be physically intimidating. That's not how we're supposed to act. And the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 say those are for pastors. Yes, they're for all Christians too. We shouldn't be brawling with people with these, you know, especially in the context today. I know, listen, Jesus engaged in debate. And there's a time to call people out for certain things. There is a time to do those things. But you have to carefully measure those times. What Scripture's talking about are the people that just, at a drop of a hat, boom, you can get an argument out of them. You know what I'm talking about. Hello, Facebook. You can get with some people, you can get an argument out of, hello, how you doing today, you know? They fast for strife and debate. And then smiting, it says, they smite with the fist of wickedness. This seems to have to do with vengeance, taking some vengeance. But all of it is covering their sins in the wrappings of religion. Here in verses 3 and 4, the hypocrites are accomplishing their own goals, but God's not in it. They're talking to the ceiling in their fasting. And he makes that point. Look in the latter part of verse 4. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. You know what he's saying? If this is the way you practice fasting, if this is the way you practice your religion, your prayers, your faith, you won't be heard in heaven. I think even in the New Testament it says if a husband is not treating his wife properly, his own prayers will be hindered in heaven. Do you know that the Bible says that? There's truth to this, folks. If we act like hypocrites, God is the first one who's going to see it. James says it this way in James chapter 4. James 4:2, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you have not because you ask not. And when you ask And receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. Either you're not asking or you're asking for the wrong reasons. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not, and this is the key, I think, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Even the children of God. You make a friend of the world? I was just reading recently King Asa, remember? He was a good king, but he had this thing with his feet, right? And who did he seek? The doctors. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I have my appointment for my annual physical this Thursday. So I'm going to the doctors. You should get your annual physical. You should get your blood tested. You should do those things. But who do you go to first? When you have an ailment, when you have a disease, when you have an infection, when you have a trouble, who do you go to first? And who do you really rely on? God knows. King Asa he sought the doctors and apparently didn't seek the Lord. And maybe this is really key for us. Friendship with the world will prevent the practice of our religion, from our faith, from being effective and biblical. This is a message for us right out of Isaiah 58. Moving on to point number 2 in verse 5. Now he's going to start talking about what we're going to call here the right kind of religion. Okay, we focused on the hypocrisy. We know where that comes from. But what's right? In verse 5 he says, he asks the question. And the questions that God always asks, questions that Jesus asks, are so, they reach into our souls. They're so probing. He says, is it such a fast as I have chosen? He says. The section begins with a question. It's really comparing the former type of fast with what's going to be now described, really the right kind of fast. A fast defined apparently, he says, right here in verse 5, for the purpose of affliction. To afflict, see it? For a man to afflict his soul. And this is a key word when you're talking about fasting. It comes out of Leviticus 16 where fasting is really defined. The word in the Hebrew, this word affliction, means to weaken, to humble. It has the idea, really, of meekness, of humility, right? In Leviticus 16, and let me just read it. This is the ordinance. This is where it comes from. And so Isaiah seems to be using this word affliction. He's hearkening back to it. Leviticus 16:29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. And in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. So he's calling for a Sabbath, not the Sabbath, but one of the extra Sabbaths. Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. Isn't that great? See, he, here in Leviticus 16, he brings in the idea of Sabbath that Isaiah is going to allude to at the end of the chapter. Sabbath is a rest and dependence upon God, right? And the focus here in Leviticus 16, the focus of the fasting is what? To clean, that you may be clean from all your sins. So all of a sudden, fasting is about my relationship with God. You thought you were fasting so you could get that job. You thought you were fasting that you could buy that new car. You thought you were fasting because. Fasting brings us closer to God. And not just fasting. Talking about the exercise of our faith, the exercise of our religion, right? This carries the whole idea of self-examination. And bringing yourself before the Lord. He describes the practice and in every element. It's filled with sincere action. Look at verse 5. Is this the fast I've chosen? To afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush. You know, a bulrush is like one of those tall reeds, right? And when the wind blows them, they kind of bow over. So we're talking about being prostrate in prayer to the point of touching your head on the ground. You ever pray like that? Oh, I pray when I drive, Pastor Farrell. It's the best time that I connect with the Lord, and it keeps me safe on the road. I hope you pray. Do pray when you drive. I'd like you to pray when you drive, especially when you're driving around me. But I hope you pray at the side of your bed. I hope you pray when you're laying in your bed. I hope you pray when you get up. I hope you bow down prostrate with your forehead to the ground like a bulrush. You know what this is saying? Oh, God, I worship you. Don't you see him as a great king? That's who he is. If you stood before a great king, that's what you'd do. That's what Isaiah did in chapter 6 when he came into the throne room of God. His bones shook when he saw God high and lifted up. And the angel said what? Holy, holy, holy. Does he deserve our bowing down? Yes, he does. Like a bulrush. To spread sackcloth and ashes under him like Job. From the dust we came. It's like I know who I am. This whole idea of dust is I know who I am. And that's what Isaiah said. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm related to all those. I come from a land of people that all have unclean lips. Right? He knew who he was before God. That's right. The Bible is so wonderful because you might say this. The Bible tells us all about God. And it does. But you know, the Bible tells you about you too. And me about me. And it's as much revelatory about who I am as about who God is. Now, note how sincere an activity this is to be. And of course, I'm not talking about just about fasting. I'm talking about the practice of our faith. Remember the purpose of the passage. What Isaiah is doing is using the most sincere practice of the Jewish people to have, really to convict them of their general insincerity and sin. And here, he's immediately making the point that the biblical fast has, at its core, self-abasement. It's a form of humbling and humiliation that forces you and me, the worshipers, to look up. And that's where our hope is, folks. We have to be looking up. Understand that fasting certainly involves the resistance of things that are worldly and sinful. He already talked about that in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 9. He will talk about that. But it also involves the putting away of things that are good. Fasting, when I say fasting, what do you think of? Food. That's the first thing I think of. Actually, it's 11:45. I'm kind of thinking about food right now. And you think about food. Food isn't bad. Food is good, and it's supposed to be a blessing to you and I. So it's not only putting away bad things, putting away good things. Why? To focus our hearts and our good desires on that which is best. There's a lot of good things in your life, but there's only one best. You know, one writer said this, fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us. Fasting is a passionate resolve to resist anything that lures the heart away from an all-controlling satisfaction in God. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul said, I don't want the world controlling me. Paul wants to be under the power of God. Can I ask you a question? What are you under the power of? We could talk about addictions, Oh, Pastor Farley, I'm not addicted to anything. Yeah, when I was in college and I dipped Skol for years, I would tell people, I can quit. And I'm serious. I totally believe this. I could quit anytime I want. And then when I was challenged to actually quit, I learned what an addiction really is. And I couldn't. Addictions have a hold on us. Here's another addiction. What about your iPhone? If it broke, would you freak out? Well, what about the internet? When internet goes down, do you freak out? Okay. I freak out. Okay. I can't check my email. I can't. And then, when internet goes out here, it's like, Patricia opens her office. Is the internet down? Kathy goes, hey, Pastor Farley, is the internet down? And Jeff comes up and says, is the internet down? These things are like central to our lives. And they are good. But do they control us? Paul says, I don't want anything to have power over me. And we need to be daily under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Fasting is a pious practice that helps us to disengage from the world just for a moment and engage with God. Folks, this is religious sincerity. I can disconnect myself from the world. Yeah, it's going to be an inconvenience. Yeah, it's going to be a problem. But my desire is the best desire. I just want to meet with God. I was working in the yard yesterday, and my wife was there with me, and we were just talking, and she, I was kind of walking off, and she said, she thought I was going to interrupt her. She goes, I'm praying right now. And what she was saying was, don't interrupt me, And I said to her, oh, thank you for letting me know. I don't ever want to interrupt you from your meeting with God. This is what we're talking about. I want to disengage even my spouse because this one is the best priority. And I'm going to make him my priority in this moment. Folks, it's not only a fast. God has to be a priority all the time in our lives. In Luke chapter 10, it's just a beautiful picture of this, Luke 10:30. You know the story. You know it so well. This is when we're first introduced to Mary and Martha. And he comes to Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also what? Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Folks, this is the whole ball of wax right here. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Isn't that great? Do you want to be there? Now, if you don't want to be there, now we have to have a little counseling session, okay? But technically, under the preaching of God's word, isn't this where you are? If the Holy Spirit is involved in this preaching moment, then you are sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at Jesus' feet, is there any more sincere practice of our faith? In a way, like your daily Bible reading devotion or going down your prayer list or listening to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, listening to preaching on the radio. You and I need to engage with God in a sincere way so we don't end up in an Isaiah 58 situation. Trapped in a world that is so insincere. That is the mark of this world. You heard the saying, buyer beware. Does that not reek of insincerity? A world that's so very false in so many ways. God wants to be the living, He wants you and I to be the living examples to the world of a people whose hands and whose hearts are engaged together. Did you catch that? It's the outer man, listen to me, and the inner man engaged at the same time. See, those outer works that he's talking about, there's nothing wrong with those works. But if the inner man isn't engaged, then it's all hypocrisy. It all has to go together. we have to practice our religion from the heart, remembering that, Christ is the goal of our worship in our lives. James says it this way in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Paying attention? I always pay attention to verses that say, this is what it is. And I go, okay, now highlight this one. It's just giving me a definition here. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You're going to see in this Isaiah 58, this is literally what he is saying. Really, everything we do is to be directed toward God. We are to conform our whole lives to his heart and to his pattern of worship. And don't get me started with that. We make up all our own way of doing things. So Isaiah concludes, look at the latter part of verse 5. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? It's a question. Will you call this a fast? You know why he's asking this question at this point? He's saying, you guys have so badly corrupted the practice of fasting that people don't even recognize what a right religious practice is anymore. See how damning this is? And this is true today. There are churches right now that have corrupted the practice of worship so badly, no one knows what a right church is anymore. They can walk in to churches, to a Mormon church who doesn't believe in the Trinity, to a Jehovah's Witness church, so-called, that doesn't believe in hell. I could go on and on. To Seventh-day Adventists that says you have to keep the law in order to be saved. The same thing the Judaizers say. That there's so much error because people want to do things their own way. And it's not only inculcated in our hearts, but it's institutionalized in some of these types of things. I'm not trying to be ungracious to these people, but they're teaching error. And we can't allow that error, because error, folks, error always starts here. And revival always starts here. Because people say, oh, let's have a revival. Let's get all those people revived out there. Why don't you start with you? Start right here. And then maybe you catch people fire. And then that revival will take place. You know, verse 6, and I have to go quickly. But this will go quickly because this is really a simple section. This is a description of the prescription. I like that. I came up with that. That's my own. I like that. This is a description of the prescription. This is the sincere practice. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Listen to what he says. To loose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Brandon, can you put up my next slide? Because I want to go through these. This is a really simple passage. And let me encourage you to know that it really means just what it says. As you're reading it, is what it means. Look at the first is repentance of sin. When it says to loose the, look at verse 6, first part, loose the bands of wickedness. This is repentance of sin. It's the same thing that James talked about, sincere religion, right? This is the purpose of a fast. It's the purpose of your religion. To be loosed from the snare of the devil, the New Testament talks about. Are you experiencing that? By the way, I don't dip skull anymore, okay? So that snare was loosened along with a whole bunch of other ones. Amen? Because I think you can say the same thing. And I hope you're experiencing that growth. Because each one of us are just like a dented old car that the Holy Spirit is banging out the dents every day. To loose the bands of wickedness, repentance of sin. And then he says, he goes and he talks about heavy burdens. He talks about the oppressed, making the oppressed free. He talks about breaking yoke. What's common about all these things is this concern for others. When you undo a heavy burden, you are dealing with a person who has a heavy burden. When you are letting the oppressed go free, which sounds so high, it could be high. You know, it could be a president who is pardoning someone who's in jail for an unjust reason. That's a very high thing. Or it could be just a simple act of a neighbor to neighbor. It could be all kinds of things. He talks about breaking every yoke. So this is the whole idea of going to another person and removing the yoke and the burden off of their shoulders. You know, one time when we had the hurricane here, we had a group of people, and the city of Mineola called us and said, we have a widow in Mineola. Remember, some of you came with us. We had a whole group of people, and we climbed up on her roof and cut all the limbs down and hauled them off. Even Greg Smith, who's in a wheelchair right now, and the foyer was out there. We were climbing on her roof and pulling vines down. And she was saying, you know, could you get this too? You know, could you chop this too? We're like, yes, absolutely. Is this removing a burden from a widow? We're called to these kinds of things. And then, of course, we say, we are from Open Door Baptist Church, you know, and we gave her a tract and we witnessed to her. This is a concern for others. And then look at, it says, verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? This is selfless charity given to someone who just needs some food. We have a benevolence account, and thank you, by the way. You all have given to this benevolence account, and it's overflowing right now. We try to be very wise how we disperse it, but we give out food coupons to folks. Folks that need gas, we help folks in the church. We help all kinds of people with just these kind of things. To deal thy bread to the hungry, it says that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. I know people in this church who have taken people into their own houses. That's a commitment. And you know what that commitment comes from? It's a selfless charity. This is a love and a commitment to those who are in need. And look at the end of verse 7. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. This might seem a little confusing, but it's very simple. This is a concern and provision for your own family. And you might say, well, why do we need to talk about that? Sometimes our family members, we sometimes treat them the worst of all, don't we? Because we know them all too well. That cousin of mine, he's always been shiftless, and oh, I'm not giving him any. You know, because, you know, listen, the stranger comes in and says, hey, I need some money. We go, oh, yes, I'm going to be Christian to you. But your brother-in-law comes, and you go, oh, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, I'm not giving him a dime. Why? Because we know them. He says, hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Listen, I understand you don't want to be an enabler. You don't want them to carry on in their sin and it actually hurt them. So you do have to use wisdom. But there's an old saying, charity begins at home. And you might say, well, that's not in the Bible. That's not a Christian saying. Well, it's not in the Bible. But actually, John Wycliffe quoted this in 1382. And John Wycliffe is a better man than me. He's a better man than you, too. He's the first translator of the full English Bible. He was martyred. And so this is a well-known saying, very old. But here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We should love our family. We should pray for them to be saved. We should be willing to reach out to them and throw that rope to them and help them in any way that we can. The prophet calls these things the fast that I have chosen. Great. This is what God calls religion. It costs you something. If your religion doesn't cost you something, then I want you to remember that it cost Jesus everything. This is not any kind of food fast that I've ever heard of, but all these things involve denying self and focusing on the other, on others. This is really the heart of religious sincerity, isn't it? And I know, when you hear these words, I know the hearts of all you folks. And I know that everyone here is saying, oh, I want to do those things. Well, if you want to do them, then you start the day and say, Lord, help, allow me to help someone. And I want to give the gospel to that person as I'm doing it. I want them to know that I'm giving a cup of water in Jesus' name. Let the word go with the deed. Let your outer self and your inner self be totally consistent. I know you're not perfect. Neither am I. But even in our imperfections, God can use us to a perfect end. And the church is perfect. As we come together, the Holy Spirit guides us and guides this church and the community. So my advice to you is get involved in this church. A whole lot of people have involved themselves in this church, and the very things that he's talking about, they have been able to do because this church has sponsored it or directed it. In Thanksgiving's past, we've made meals for people and taken them to their homes. All these things are possible if you avail yourself. I want to end with this passage from Matthew 25. These are the words of Jesus. And I think we'll look at, if we get another chance to look at Isaiah 58, we'll be able to look at the remainder of the passage. There's a lot of similarities that are going on, but a lot of other things to discover. But I wanted to end the service with these words of Jesus. And you know them well, but I think we need to hear them. It's from Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? And the king, verse 40, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. These sincere expressions spring from a heart that's prepared for the kingdom of God. Amen? Now folks, this is our time of invitation, and it'll be short, but you can seek the face of God. If you don't know a relationship with this benevolent God, there's only one way to know to know Him. It's through Christ. Through putting away sin, through the repentance of sin, through reaching out to Christ and saying, Save me. Christ died on the cross to bring us into this kind of sincere relationship. And if the insincerity and the hypocrisy of God's people, of some of God's people, if it's turned you off in the past, well then please know, it turns God off too. And this is the actuality of the Christian faith that God is calling you and I to. Amen?